This is such a neat passage. 1 Peter 5, page 1892. Okay, I need three strong men. And here's the only qualification, you have to be stronger than me. So I know that really limits how many of you can actually come up here, but Philip, that you're one. Mark, you're two. I saw Mark. Do you remember Mark in the Jonah play, how he picked up Tom Hottinger? I think, whoa. And that just makes me think, Tom Hottinger, would you come up? Okay. Now, three strong men. Yeah, throw me. It'd be a lot easier. Don't want to hurt your back. Okay, now, you guys represent us as Christians, and I want you to solidly be on the Word. You know, just you're on the Word, okay? That's the Word. Solidly on the Word. Okay, okay, you feel good. All right, now, one hand up because you're praising God. I mean, you are. I mean, it's you and Jesus. Amen? Amen? Is that good? Now, how stable are these guys? I'm talking physically for a second here, please. Yeah, no, go ahead. Now, I mean, really, Phil could take me, right? Now, how stable is he? He is planted on the Word. He's praising God. Are you ready? Yeah, okay. Say a little wobbly. How about Mark? Ooh, different. Okay, you're good. But I don't know if you know in construction, I helped my son-in-law build a shed. Oh, you can put your hands down because it'll get tough. Anyway, it doesn't matter. I was helping my son-in-law build a shed. And so you got all these 2x4s and all that. And we even put on the siding. I was saying, Dan, it's not going to be stable till you cross brace it. Like, yeah, but with all the siding and all that, I'm telling you. And even with all those 2x4s and even with the siding on, if you hit it, the thing went wonka wonka. And we had to cross brace it. What is the strongest geometrical shape? Triangle. I don't know whether that's because God has always been one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but the triangle is the biggest thing. Now, okay, you ready? Now, you're ready for this, right? You ready? Oh, come on. Okay, there we go. Now, Tom, you're kind of the anchor. You with me? All right, now you guys hold on to that. Okay, now watch this. Huh? Hear the word of the Lord. God didn't make us just to stand on the word, as good as the word is. God didn't just make us to be me and Jesus. God meant us to be in community, connected to one another across. Amen. Give a hand and stand up for these guys too. Thank you. We're going to read 1 Peter 5, so stand up with me. Let's look for some cross bracing. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter's winding down the letter, but he's being passionate. He's saying, pastors, man, you shepherd the flock with love, with example, not with compulsion or with greed or lording it over. And then verse 5, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Read that next sentence with me. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I'll continue. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, steadfast. Say the last sentence with me. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. I thank you that we can stand on your word. And we do praise you. There's such strength with that. But you've also needed us or made us to need each other. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you. And thank you that we can cross brace and get firmed up from fellow believers. And Lord, give us what we just need here, a sense of humility and submission, servanthood. Thank you for the 6 people that serve with our kids or youth or Sunday school. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for, like, brought out all the different ministries. And by faith, then things really start cooking and happening. Thank you. Lord, we love you. As it ended here, to you be the honor and the glory, the praise. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's do God's word, if you would. This is God's word. It's God's authority over me. It's God telling me who I am and what I'm to do. I will read it, obey it, and share it to be close to Jesus and to bring others to Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. And take a seat. I'm going to kind of give you the big picture. This is God's tripod, God's bracing. And we'll only do verse 5 today, and Lord, we'll do the next verses next week. But in verse 5, we have two basic commands, and it's towards people. Be humble and be submissive. And then we have that's the cross brace maybe that goes this way. Then the cross brace that goes up to God is, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So what is humility? I love this definition. Courteously respectful. Say it with me. Courteously respectful. I sound bad, just not on normal. Tom, thank you for your humble, courteous service. Amen. Okay, so is that good? We're good? So, say it with me. Courteously respectful. Kind of hard to say. Courteously respectful. Courteously respectful. And humility also has the idea of being totally dependent upon God. So up, more cross bracing here, up, you're totally dependent upon God, and out, you're courteously respectful to all. Well, then you got to ask the question, and there in your outline, if that helps you, please look at it. There's a great definition. You can get online and Google this, Christian Bible Reference. Humility is being courteously respectful of others and totally dependent upon God. I added that from other research. It's the opposite of aggressive arrogance, boastfulness, and vanity. Rather than me first, humility says, no, you first, my friend. Humility lets us go more than halfway to meet the needs and demands of others. Acting with humility does not deny our own self-worth. That's important. We'll get into that later. Rather, it affirms the inherent worth of all persons. Some consider humility a psychological malady. They call it codependency. It interferes with success. However, wealth, power, or status gained at the expense of others brings only anxiety, never peace and love. I mean, isn't that good? So please, use the internet for good, and you can get... So you need to ask, you know, why does God want us to be humble and respectful and courteous? What's that? Yeah, I'm sorry, maybe I thought somebody said something. Why does God want us to be humble? Think about it. The God of the universe, the creator of all things, came down to this little dirt ball of a planet, was born a baby, grew up in a carpenter shop, taught, healed, loved, and was crucified. That's humility. That's submissiveness. It's who God is. He's not asking us to do something that he isn't. It's who he is. Zechariah 9:9. Behold, O Zion, your king is coming to you. What? Meek and lowly, riding on the foal of a colt or of a donkey. It's who he is. Jesus, knowing who he was, John chapter 13, took off his robe and put on a towel and washed the disciples' feet, showing them his love. Our God is humble. That is absolutely incredible. It's who he is. And it's who he made us to be in his image. And when we come to Jesus and turn our lives over to him and ask him to forgive our sin, he sends the Holy Spirit to indwell us, who, guess what?
is humble. And it's just natural. When you get connected to the Holy Spirit, you get filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. All those are marks of humility. It's who God is. It's how he made us. And it's his promise that he's going to oppose the proud, the arrogant, the boastful, the one who thinks they don't need anyone or anything, the one who thinks that they did it all themselves. He's going to resist that. But he's going to lift up. He's going to give grace to the humble. Amen? Hallelujah. That's the forest. Now I want to look at the trees, because there's some phenomenal stuff here in this one verse. Look at chapter 5, verse 5. It says, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. If you have a ESV or a CSB, I think it's probably a better translation. In the Greek, just like in our culture up until like 20, 30 years ago, we would say, you know, this is for all men. Now, did we mean just males or just adult males? Well, maybe. Or maybe when we would say this is for all men, we meant this is for all people. And now you have to say, you know, whenever a person versus whenever, you know, you know what I'm talking about, you know, the whole thing of the gender thing, so forth. So it here, it's in the masculine because it has to be in the masculine because that's how they did it in Greek. And so when it says young men, it probably doesn't mean just you who are younger and male. It probably means all of you younger ones. How many of you are the younger ones? Where's the dividing line? You know what? When I'm with Daryl, I feel young. Sorry, bro. And when Philip's with me, you feel young, right? And when, let's see, somebody, you know, Joel, when you're with Phil, you feel young, right? But then when somebody, you know, so it depends who you're with. And here is something, oh, this is so good. It says in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32, you ready to do this? I'll do it. Rise when the aged enter the room. Show reverence to the elderly and respect your God. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? Isn't that what these young people need to hear? A little bit of respect and get under authority. And that's what Peter's saying. In fact, the rabbis taught, if you can't respect older people, you don't respect God. If you can't get the under the authority of people you can see, what makes you think you're under the authority of the God you can't see? Are you with me? And so Elihu in Job says, I've remained silent because I'm the youngest one here. And so show deference to those who are older, even though they didn't give the best wisdom. Rehoboam, his father Solomon dies, and the people come to him and say, your father whipped us, harsh labor, taxed us with a heavy hand. What kind of king are you going to be? And he went to the elders, which was so smart. And the elders said, if you serve these people today, if you speak gently, they will be your servants forever. Reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. Pastor 3, pastors don't pastor lording it over people, but serving. Huh? And then he went to the young men. And young men said, you know what you need to tell these people? You think my father was bad. You haven't seen the half of anything yet. He used whips. I'm going to use scorpions. My little finger's thicker than his waist. And the 10 tribes of Israel said, to your tents. What do we have to do with the house of David? And so this is a culturally very acceptable thing. And what were the young men supposed to do? They are to be submissive. It is get under authority is what it literally means. Put yourself under authority. Say it with me, under authority. Under authority. Again, under authority. Under authority. That is a mark of God himself. It's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There is an order. There is an authority. And they willingly, and it's very interesting, the word submit used 39 times in the New Testament is almost always in the middle voice, and they don't always do this in the English. In fact, they don't do it here, but it's submit yourself. Don't make them do it. You do it willingly from your heart. Daryl, is there anything else I can do for you? Daryl, could I pick your brain a little bit and ask about cars? You know what I'm saying? I do it. There's not this antagonism and this generational gap and war. There's this synergy and working together. Now, in the culture back then, this was very common. Most people worked on the family farm. And who did you submit to? Who did you obey? Well, your dad, who obeyed his dad. And grandpa was the leader and the ruler until grandpa died. And the dad became the leader. And you submitted to him until he died. And then when you were the dad and grandpa, you were the leader. And you were to submit very, very, it makes sense. Did you understand this? People have been farming for generations, and grandpa has a lot of wisdom, and he's had a lot of seasons, and he's seen things. He's seen drought. He's seen flood. He's seen his dad and his granddad and what they did, and life was kind of, just a second. Joel, could you fix this for me? Today life is different. You don't go to the older ones for help with your cell phone, do you? My grandkids know how to operate this thing better than me. I'm giving this to my 8-year-old. I don't know how to, could you help me? And so it's harder, I think, in our day for the younger ones to submit because us older guys are like stupid. But the Bible says submit anyway. Amen, that's right. Because we might not understand technology, but we might have common sense. We might have some wisdom and some experience. Amen. See your older one shaking your head. Oh. Now, let's go to the next one. So you who are younger, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. And that is not only cultural. That's not just Old Testament. That's New Testament. Paul says to Timothy, don't sharply rebuke an older man, but entreat him as a father, the older women as mothers, the younger women as sisters, the younger men as brothers. In other words, we are to be age aware. And depending upon what the age is, we need to realize that we have certain roles. This is just an aside, so neat. I'm meeting with Kurt Martin some from Alliance Christian Center, and he's a pastor. Just like, he's 6 months older than me, and he said, I'm going to say something. Did I say this last week? I forget. About baby boomers, we've produced more pastors than any other generation, and now we're hitting the retirement, and it used to be they would say, okay, pastor, once you retire, you got to get out of there to let the other guy, spread his wings and all that. You know what they're saying now? In fact, this is happening in businesses. Right now, 20%, a couple years ago, 20% of businesses were like, okay, once you're retired, I mean, 80% of businesses, once you're retired, you're retired. But 20% of businesses, we need these retired guys. They know what they're doing. They need to help. Now, 40% of businesses are saying, we need these retired guys. The ones coming up don't know what they're doing. Well, that's starting to happen in the church. And they're starting to say, pastors, be the dad, be the granddad, mentor, continue on. Don't throw this away. Hallelujah. So anyway, for what that's worth. Where was I? So all of that, I was going somewhere with that, but anyway. That's one of the other things why you don't go to your older folks, because you think they can't remember what they should say anyway. Okay, verse 5. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Then all of you, clothe yourselves with humility. We do not understand how cross-cultural this was. Only Christianity said humility was a virtue. In that day and time, humility was seen That's the department of slaves, of children, of women. But you show your strength, you show your power, you show your value by how many people bow down to you. And here Peter says, now all of you. Oh. Brenton, I really like how you bring that little guitar and you play up on the stage. You know that? And you're going to be, and you're going to be a big, oh, and you're going to be a big, and you're going to be a big, and you're going to be a good big older brother. You know that, bro? Amen. Amen. Hey, that was not rehearsed. And he just kissed me. Did you see that? All of you. Oh, yeah, but they're younger than me. Yeah, but I know more than them. Yeah, but I'm better. All of you. With all people to one another. Amen. Now, the word be humble, that's the idea. And this is a wild thing. It says submit. In the Greek, it's get under another's authority. We use the word submit. What does the word sub mean? Under. Submarine, subpar, subcategory. Well, the word humble means low. You know what the word for pride is here? Those who look over. It's all about up, down, isn't it? And we are to be lowly. But it says something else here, this word humble. It's the idea of, in the King James, it says lowly of mind. It's the word humble, low, with the word phreno. Phreno, like we get phrenology from, frenetic, has been translated mind. But that's not what it is in Greek. It's the midriff. It's where your emotions, your gut. Be humble, not as a mind game. Well, I know I'm better than you, and I know that I can whip you, and I know that I can, but I'm just going to act humble. No, 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 no. Did you see what happened? I mean, I didn't plan on this. With what I did that with Brenton, that came from the gut. That wasn't a mind game. Hey, look, you guys, I know I'm 63, and he's only three. Yeah, you're three. And I'm old. That's right. You're right. Yeah, it's supposed to come from the midriff. Now, it says, clothe yourselves. Very interesting. It says, submit yourselves. And it says, clothe. You got to do it. Now, the word clothe yourselves is, this is the only time it appears in the whole New Testament. It has the idea of tying a knot. This is what it literally means. And was used of a slave putting on an apron for work. Hallelujah. Is that good? Wear humility like an apron. It'll protect you. It'll keep you. It'll help you serve. And then Peter gives the reason why. Because. And now this doesn't work in the English, but in the Greek. Because the God, he puts the definite article, the God is opposing. And the word opposing means to resist in battle array. Because the God of the universe resists and opposes those who are proud. Those who look down their nose at others. Those who think they have it all together. Those who don't think they need anything. Those who think they can do it all by themselves. God hates pride, right? It says that in Proverbs. And he resists it. This is my lovely wife. She does not get sick easily. And opposites attract. And when, now this has not been as true lately, but I get the throw-ups. That's how we used to think I was going to die. I mean, okay. One of these times, I'm not going to make it out of this. I mean, I just keep throwing up and until there's just nothing left and there's not that much to begin with. Anyway, when we were still living in the parsonage, we were watching TV and I felt a little gastric distress and didn't think much of it and went into the little bathroom there on the same floor, half bath, and all of a sudden the one end turned into the other end and I started throwing up and I'm yelling for Janet. But she's watching TV. You know, help me, you know, blah, blah. And I honestly, it's just not because I was overly close with my mother, okay? I need somebody to hold my head when I throw up. I feel a whole lot better if somebody can hold my head. And Janet didn't used to believe that, but after a while, I was like, no, you do hold your head. Because, I mean, I'm like, what? So I'm throwing up, and I'm yelling for my mommy, and my mommy doesn't answer. And many days, when I get done throwing up, am I ready? Man, I'm lit. And I clean up, come out to from the bathroom, what do you need? No, I'm fine. You don't have to worry about me. I'll take care of myself. 15 minutes later, shouldn't have irritated that woman. I'm in trouble. Have you noticed that when you're proud, how everything goes against you? Have you noticed that? And one thing irritates you, then the next thing. God's resisting you. Figure it out. Amen. And this is all of life. It's all of life. My dad told me the story that when he was shipped over to Korea during the Korean War, it was like a 6-week trip. And these guys didn't have their sea legs, and they're on the rail. And there was this one guy up on the steps, I guess to the top quarters, whatever. And he became a self-appointed announcer. And he'd go, ho, 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 there goes another one. Look out, fish. Here comes another. I mean, just making fun and da-da-da-da. And then somewhere in the middle of that trip, the guy goes, oh, and he's running down the steps to the rail. Guess what everybody did? Yeah. God resists the proud. And who else resists the proud? Everybody else, right? Man, that guy's too big for his britches. Man, he needs to be taken down a notch. You know, he's just a little, figure it out. Again, interesting stuff that Peter's readers would have figured out is he says, submit in the aorist tense, like his submit, that just do it once for all. Be humble. Just do it. Clothe yourself. You don't have to figure out, well, is it okay for me to commit adultery today? I have to just... No. You know adultery is wrong. Or in the same way, know that pride is wrong. And unsubmission is wrong. It always is. But when he starts talking about God, he doesn't use the aorist tense. He uses the present tense. And it's also in the middle. It says, literally, God himself will constantly resist, oppose, and fight you. But he gives grace to the humble. Hallelujah. He lifts them up. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it, but we can receive it. And remember the word grace. We tend to think of merited favor, and it's absolutely that you can't earn it, you can't deserve it, you can't work your way to heaven, you can't work your way into God's love and pleasure and acceptance. You have to totally rely upon Jesus Christ, who died for you, but also who what? Loves you and values you. And the word grace, its fundamental meaning means favor, fondness, delight. And God loves it. He loves it when you're humble. He just loves it. Oh. I want to say some things before we get to this chart that's so helpful. Right now, neo-Calvinism is becoming very popular. Like, you know, Tim Keller, David Platt, different ones. There's called the Gospel Coalition or the Together for the Gospel. And they're emphasizing the five basic tenets of Calvinism. Now, every one of those tenets, I think, are taught in Scripture, but I think there's more than those five tenets taught, if that's making sense. And I think we need to have an expanded Calvinism, if that makes sense. So if you do look up in Google humility, you will see some of the writers coming from this perspective. Now, everything they're saying is true. Hear me out here. But I think there's something off. So this is what the neo-Calvinists on humility say. You and I are totally depraved. Amen? We're born in sin. We go to sin. We do things, Romans chapter 7, that we don't want to do, and we don't do the things we do want to do. And we can say, I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. Is that true? Yes! Everything, that's absolutely true. And so then they take that lens, that truth, and then they look at humility, and they say this, you and I are worms deserving only of damnation. Is that true? That's true. Absolutely true. Therefore, we need to submit. We need to be humble because we're just a worm that ultimately without Jesus is damned for hell. Is that true? Absolutely true. Now, you know, if you've been with me long enough, you know the trick. Okay, my dog. Is it still okay? Okay. Show me the chapter and verse that ever tells us to submit and to be humble because we're a worm. It's logical. Makes sense. Show me the verse that ever says, be humble and submit because you're depraved. Now, I'll show you some verses. Job, I abhor myself. I repent in dustcloth and ashes. I put my hand on my mouth. Who's he being humble with? God. Show me the verse that says, wives, let's face it, you're depraved. You're a worm. You deserve hell. Submitting to your husband can't be all that bad. Is there any verse that says that? Help me now. Is there any verse that says, children, you're depraved. Without Jesus, you're going to hell. So you better obey your parents. Is there any verse that says that? Is there any verse that says, employees, slaves, you are depraved, you're a worm, you have nothing, you are nothing, you can do nothing, therefore you need to submit to you. Is there any verse that says that? So you need the lens. I don't know if any of you have, what do you call those things? Not bifocals. Yes, that's the word. Contacts. Hallelujah. Thank you, younger man. And with contacts, I don't understand how this works, but one contact helps you see far, and the other contact helps you see close. That, if you're old. Oh, only if you're old. Okay. Which I know that, because depending on which glasses, like, oh, man, I can read fine. Then I go to McDonald's, go, oh, should have brought my other glasses, you know. So you need both going on at the same time. You need both depth or farness and closeness, sighted, farsighted. In the same way, what I think is unhealthy with the neo-Calvinist emphasis is they're so tromping on total depravity that they see everything with that one lens. And so then when they come to humility, well, since total depravity is true, then it must also be true that the reason why we're supposed to submit is because we are nothing, can do nothing, that there's nothing good in us, and that's why we should submit. And they're completely missing that the Bible never says that. That part. Instead, what does it say? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Oh, please. We don't understand the culture. In that day, the dad was boss. The dad, the granddad was boss. And he owned all property and kept all property until the day he died, and then he would pass it on to his son, would then pass it on to his son. And the father, maybe you've heard about this from high school or history. The father was in charge. The wife owned no property. The wife had no rights. The children had no rights. He could beat them, whip them, disown them, And that's the way it was. In fact, and oh, Lord help us, he had the right. When the child was born, they took that baby and laid it on the ground. And if, yeah. laid it on the ground. And if the dad did not pick up that child, they took that child and put it on the doorstep or in a designated place outside the city to either be eaten by dogs, die from the elements, or be picked up by somebody else to be used as a slave or for sex. Does that sound like any society that you are hearing about today? First, the battle was abortion. You know, really, it's just protoplasm. When does life really begin? And now, 46 years later. Well, it depends if the child is viable. And you know, in that culture, many of the slaves were deformed because they were post-abortion, post-birth, given up because they had some kind of deformity. And then the philosophers, like even Aristotle said, look at the slaves. You can see that they were made for this. And church, here, it was the Christians who looked at the doorsteps and who went out to that place where babies were laid and raised those kids as their own. Amen? Wow. So in that culture where the dad ruled, and they found the rules for families, and the rules were this long for the family, and no rule was made for the dad because he was in charge. And in that culture, Paul says, submit. Submit to one another. This is incredible. Because you're dirty, filthy, stinky sheep, because you're worms destined for hell without Jesus. That's why you should submit to each other. Is that what he says? Ephesians 5, verse 21 says, submit to one another out of what? Reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your husband, just like the church submits itself to Jesus. Husbands, love your wives because you're dirty, filthy, stinky. No, because that's how Jesus loved you. And you go through the book of 1 Peter. It is absolutely incredible. I got to listen to 1 Peter basically three times this morning. I listened to it in the NIV, the CSB, and the message. And this is a theme throughout Peter. Chapter 1, you've been born again, sprinkled with the blood of Christ to obey him, and you've not seen Jesus, but you still love him. So like little babies, desire the pure milk of the word and put away all wrath and malice and anger and be compassionate. Put on the apron of humility. And you who are slaves, obey those who are over you. Not just those who are nice, but even those who are harsh. Because didn't Jesus leave us an example? He suffered for us. He was maligned and reviled, but he didn't revile back. And all of you submit to all the authorities that are over you. The king, the governors, the emperor. Honor all people. And I didn't pick on this at all, but it said, when it said to young men, it says, likewise. Young men, you likewise. That word likewise is very important. What do you mean, likewise? Because he says, all of us need to obey our government and the authorities that are over us. All of us need to honor one another. Us as slaves need to be obedient under the authority of our masters. And then he says, likewise, you wives. Be clothed with dignity and humility, and submit to your husbands because you're a dirty, rotten, filthy worm? No. So that you might win that husband without a word. Because this is what pleases God, a quiet and submissive spirit. We don't submit because of our depravity. We submit because of our dignity. Whew, different. And then Peter has the gall to say, verse 7, chapter 3, likewise. What do you mean, likewise? Likewise, you husbands. I am this family. I'm the head of this family till the day I die. I control all things. I even determine whether my children live or not. In fact, I can kill them, not just at birth, but after, if they disobey me or disrespect me in some way, I have that right. And Peter says, likewise, just as the wives are to submit to their husbands, and just as the servants or slaves are to submit to their masters, just as the citizen is to submit to their government, likewise, you husbands, you need to submit too. But your submission comes out in a different way. Your submission comes out in this. Treat your wives as weaker in the sense of more valuable and gentle and delicate, as weaker vessels and fellow heirs of the grace of God. Because if you don't, God will not answer your prayers. If you don't learn how to submit with your role, and the pastors submit in their role, and then he says, likewise, you younger men, because he had just told the older men, and the pastors in particular, serve without compulsion but eagerness. Serve without greed but a willingness to serve. Serve without lording it over but by being a gentle example. Now let me go to the chart. It's so helpful. Again, internet is wonderful. If you use it, you know, for the Lord. This is from Surrendered Marriages, and submissive is at the top, unsubmissive is at the bottom, weak or passive is on the left, aggressive, strong on the right. What I have taught and what I have done looks like submission, but it's called codependency, and it's really a weak faith. Let me explain. The codependent will really resonate with what neo-Calvinism teaches. That's right. I'm just a worm. I don't have anything to contribute. There's nothing good within me. I just need to submit. I just need to be nice. I just need to turn the other cheek and turn the other cheek and turn the other cheek. And eventually, maybe after a while, if I turn the other cheek long enough, the other person will finally get it or get worn out, and they'll see that my needs. Is that true submission? It looks like it. But we're to be clothed with humility from the heart. And you can look at, in fact, let me read those words because it's just helpful. The codependent is insecure, nervous, doubting, passive, doormat, people-pleasing, high need for approval, groveling, and really it's weak faith. Because where is your faith really? You feel like you're obeying God and you're being submissive and all that, but really your faith is in you that if I can grovel long enough, if I can people-please long enough, if I can just get them to see, then I'll get what I want. Ooh, that's codependency. And that's where, because of the image of God, and we need to remember that, some of the secular stuff that's written, oh, humility is wrong, that's where they're coming from. Codependency is wrong. It shows a weak faith. Now, after you do that for a while, you move from weak submission to weak unsubmission, and you become the victim. And you have disappointed faith. Lord, I turned the other cheek. I tried. I went the second mile. I did everything you said. And look what's happening. And let me read the words there. You become unloving, unforgiving, bitter, angry, discontent, fearful, self-protective, deceitful, manipulative, emotional. You become the victim. You play the guilt card. After all I've done for you and you still treat me this way. And you begin to gossip, you're resentful, and you have disappointed faith. Lord, I tried to do everything you'd said, and it didn't work. I guess I'm really going to have to take this into my own hands, and I need to... Well, what happens psychologically is that... This is from Mark Gungor, and I really encourage every married couple, those like Tom said, seriously dating, look up Mark Gungor. He has four different videos. And in the one he says, in every relationship, there's a giver and a taker. And we always think, okay, yeah, the taker's the wrong one and the giver's the right one. And Mark Gungor says, no. If you're the giver, that's who you are by personality, and you just give, give, give. If the other person's a taker, that's who they are by personality, and they're just going to take, take, take. And the giver thinks, well, after I've given, 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 eventually you're going to say, oh, how can I give back to you? The taker doesn't think that way. The taker thinks, if you like to give and I like to take, we have a working relationship here. This is nice. I didn't make you give. You gave on your own accord. Now, first, in one sense, they don't really respect the giver. Well, that's what you like to do. Okay. And so what he says is, and usually it's to you as wives, don't be the giver, be the negotiator. I would love to do that, but I need this too. Anyway, so first the taker thinks, okay, well, you know, you're needy and you like to give, so we have a great relationship. Then when you get into this passive-aggressive part and you become the victim and you've been whining and complaining, oh, after all I've done for you, the taker looks at you with even less respect. Now you've become a victim, a whiner, a complainer. And that's when we who are codependent move into victim, then we move into saboteur, sabotager, which is really not a word, but might make more sense. And that's where you have defiant faith. God, I've done everything. Now I got to do this. What does a saboteur do? They're disrespectful, opinionated, contentious, prideful, harsh, self-centered, revenge, triangulation, defiant faith. Lord, I've done it your way. I've tried and tried and tried. I tried the codependency. That didn't work. I tried the victim. That didn't work. So here it goes. I'm going to be the silent assassin. But strong submissiveness is emotionally healthy, and it's strong faith. God, you yourself are submissive. You yourself are humble. Jesus got down and washed the disciples' feet. Hallelujah. It's what you've called me to be. You've called me to put on the apron too. And I'm doing it because it pleases you. And actually, humility helps me get saved. Lord, I can't do this. I need you. Lord, humility helps me hear from you. Lord, humility helps me solve arguments. The gentle tongue turns away wrath. Hallelujah. Humility is a good thing. And it's courteously respectful, genuinely humble. There's a solid identity. I know who I am. I know where I'm going. It's generously loving. It's yielded. It's empowered. It's bold. Has creative appeals, strong faith. Amen. And I just have some examples there because we need to see that. The three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar is full of pride. He makes an idol to himself and he wants everybody to bow down to it. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do not bow down to it. Do they bow down weakly? Or not bow down weakly? No. Do they not bow down as victims? Or as, no. They are an emotionally healthy, submissive disobedience. And the king calls them, and the king is really wanting them to give a best shake. You know, I've heard that you're not going to bow down. So, I mean, is this true? And they say, oh, king. What is that? That is respect. It's almost like worship. Oh, king, we don't have to defend ourselves. But no, oh, king. They say it three times in each sentence, or once for each sentence. But no, oh, king, that our God is able to save us. But if he does not, oh, king, we will not bow down. Three times they gave him respect, and yet they were strong. Esther, another great one. Esther could have walked into that courtroom and said, what were you thinking signing that contract with that wicked guy, Haman? And do you know that's going to kill me? She could have done that. It would have been all true. What does she do? If I die, I die. I will go in. She kneels. She bows. He puts the scepter, reaches it out to her. And she says, could you, Haman, just come to dinner with me? Strong, emotionally healthy submissiveness. I want to close. The Lord's been teaching me on this. when I went to Whispering Cove 2.5 years ago, that was the beginning of unearthing my codependency and victim and saboteur mentality. And 2 weeks ago, we went down to North Carolina and spent a week with my middle daughter, and our oldest daughter flew in, so we got to be with the family. And we have a real family. I don't know about you, but we have a real family. And when you're together for a week, things come out. Go, they're in their 30s. Come on. And some things from childhood came up. And they did not say this in bitterness. But one of my children has been sort of in a dark place for a little bit. And she and her husband are going to counseling, and I encourage you guys, go to counseling. And the counselor said, let me get this straight. You feel very alone, and you're in a lot of pain, and you think it's ministry that has done it to you. And she shared this story, that when we first came here, and they were little kids, they sat in the second row by themselves, and there wasn't anybody else till 3-4 rows back. They felt so alone. I was proud of them. I thought, isn't that neat? I mean, my kids can sit there and they can behave without me even being there. They saw it as we're alone. And then some of their friends, they got to start sitting with them as a family. And my daughters were like, this is great. And then they must have been writing notes or punching each other, giggling. And the family says, you need to go back up and sit up front. And you know, I want to say as a church, came the first Sunday after Elijah was born. Some of your older women were just hovering over him, doting on him. Hallelujah! We're family. We're different now. And you know, and I need to confess, I should have thought from their viewpoint, who could I ask to kind of adopt my kids during the service? You know, that was my fault. We talked about stuff like that on this vacation. And then another vacation came to mind where I was doing exactly this triad on the left and bottom. I'm a wonderful dad and grandfather. I just wanted to let you guys know that. I took our big van, can see 10 people, and took all three daughters, and at that time I think it was 4 or 5 grandkids. And we all went together to Baltimore to see my folks. And then we went to Virginia to see Seth and Carrie Gang, who some of you remember, in Virginia. And then we went down to see Steve and Robin Packard down in Lynchburg. And this is August, I think it was. And I put myself in the way back of the van because my daughters get car sick, and I'll sit way back. Plus, I don't drive the best. I weave around, make everybody sick, whether they get sick usually or not. So, aren't I a good dad and granddad? I sat in the way back where it's lonely, and to an extrovert in the way back is not good because he can't hear any of the conversation that's going on and so forth. Well, being so hot, and when you're back there, it's the last place for the air conditioning to come. There's no windows to be put down. And so I would say, hey, park in the shade, oh, Dad, what does it matter? Oh, it matters, please, park in the shade. Okay, we'll park in the shade. And then I would get out that, you know, little foil thing you put in the window. It's like, Dad, what are you doing that for? And then I would crack the windows. Well, you know, they had babies, and flies would get in, and then these flies would be going around on their little nooks and sippy cups or whatever. And, Dad, we can't roll down the windows. And so first I was codependent. Aren't I a nice dad? I'm paying for this. I mean, you know, look, I'm in the back. Can't you please? Blah, blah. No, Dad, we're getting flies in here. Then I became the victim. But it's so hot in here. I don't know. Can't you? So now I'm trying to use mercy. Well, when I saw that didn't work, I became saboteur. So they would leave and go to wherever we were going, and I would put that foil in, and when I saw that they weren't looking, and I would roll down the windows just a crack. And then they would come back, and they'd go, Dad, You rolled the windows down. Look at these flies. Lord, forgive me. So I've had this conversation with all three of my daughters because of our vacation this last week. You know what? I was codependent. And then I became a victim. Then I became a saboteur. And I am sorry, and I was wrong. And you know what? All three of them agreed with me. And I think they agreed with this, but I said, you know what I should have done? I should have said, I understand. You don't want flies in here. And you need to understand, it's extremely hot in the back. And if you don't want flies in, I will work with that. But then I will sit in the front, and you can sit in the back. And I am paying for this trip. Should I have not said that? Yeah. But see, that would have been healthy, healthy humility and submission. When I was working on the sermon on Wednesday night, one of my daughters called, and she says, Dad, I'm doing Kairos as a ministry, and they have us, you know, she's doing it with women's jail down there, and they have us do these devotions, and it's just usually just one verse, then we're supposed to meditate on it, and the verse was on forgiveness, and the Lord's telling me, and so I thought, okay, I got a journal, I know who I need to forgive, I need to forgive my dad. She begins writing. And as she writes, and she chokes up, she said, I finally realized I don't need to forgive you. You need to forgive me because I expected perfection out of you. Hallelujah. Is that good? It's good to put on the robe. It's good to put on the apron. Jim Martin, could you come up, please? Most people, when they would have read this in that century, would have thought of the slave's apron. Could you put this on? Now it might be a tight fit. I don't know. I know you might think this is a bathrobe, but it's what we use in our plays for our priests. Yeah. The word for clothe yourself was also used of the robe of kings and dignitaries. You put on the servant's robe apron now. You'll get to wear the king's robe later. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, bro. You can take it off if you want. Let's pray together. Oh, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you how you're working. Oh. Help us to be truly submissive with a strong faith, knowing that you reward it and you love it, and it's how life best works too. Hallelujah. Help us to keep repeating, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Lord, give me grace. Lord, help us to submit. Ask those questions, like having the bulletin. So, you know, how can I help you? How can I serve you? What do you need? Help me to do it. What are your ideas? What are your thoughts? What are your feelings? Is there anything else I can do for you? Lord, give us that kind of attitude, we pray. The attitude that was the same as what was in our Lord Christ Jesus, who even though fully equal with God, he didn't see it as something to be grasped, but he laid it aside and took on the form of a servant, even to the point of death. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that at the name of Jesus, Jesus is Lord. Lord, thank you. We do not submit then out of our depravity. We submit out of our dignity and out of future reward. And the other person is also valuable in your sight. Thank you, Father. And please, if you have never begun this journey with Jesus, do it now. And it starts with humility. It starts with saying, Lord Jesus, I have sinned. I can't earn my salvation. I can't work my way to heaven. I can't figure out my own life. Please come over, take over, be my Lord, be my Savior, because you died and you rose again for me. Thank you. Thank you that we have communion this morning. Lord, use it. Use this time to help us put on the robe. Show us where we need to be more submissive, more humble, more serving. Thank you, Father. We love you. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen.